Time to pray. Time to look into God's Word. Time to have a meal here together as a church body for our guests, our visitors, and our members as well. Join me in prayer. You've gathered us together, Jesus, in your goodness, your sovereignty. You've brought us to the table to feed on you. We are hungry for many things, yet our great weakness is that we are hungry for junk food. We prefer cotton candy and sugar to the staples of the Christian faith, the meat, the vegetables of your word, the good protein that we have to strengthen our muscles, our faith muscles, our hope muscles, our love muscles. We need that this morning. Some of us are desperately weak, so strengthen them. Some of them come in discouraged. They need inspiration from your Spirit. Do that with the silver scepter of your word. Some are lost. They're in darkness. They need a light to burst through that wall that surrounds their heart. May the light of Christ, like Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, burst into their soul and illuminate their heart to see truth and to embrace the Savior. Some come in guilty. They've made a mess of their life this week. They have mistreated people. They've said things they regret. Their hearts are heavy. They're ashamed, perhaps. Perhaps they've not even made things right. In all cases, may the Word of God bring hope, encouragement, cleansing, and strengthening. And I pray that if someone's lost, they would make a decision today to trust in Christ. And I ask it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Herbert joined the Army right out of high school, drafted, went to Vietnam, and served with the 11th Cavalry Aviation Group, 1st Cavalry Division. He experienced many perilous and dangerous missions. On one occasion, his entire platoon was massacred in an ambush, and he was left semi-conscious, greatly wounded, barely recovered, and began to suffer mental breakdown. But the Army kept him in combat for the next 7 months, even though he displayed bizarre behavior, irrational behavior. He became a danger to himself. He became a danger to his fellow GIs and soldiers. He was discharged eventually, returned home, and there suffered severe mental disability, irrationality, obsession, and finally, by mistake, ended a person's life. No intention. The state sentenced him to death, and he was informed that he would be put to death on the 18th of August at 12:01 in the morning. He was informed about this a month ahead of time. So he had a month, to get ready to be placed in an electric chair with his head shaved and with a signal to the warden to have electric shock pulsate through his body and end the heartbeat. He was obviously mentally unstable. Everyone was uncomfortable with putting a man of this mental instability to death. But he asked a funny thing. He said, "When I am put to death, would you please play the strains of the old rugged cross through the execution chamber?" That's an unusual request. A witness who was there saw the events, said that there was a shamefulness about the experience. Everyone seemed to be filled with a cloud of regret and remorse. Even the prison officials who had kind of pumped themselves up for this moment, I guess you would have to do that, were very uncomfortable. Everyone knew that it was wrong to put a mentally unstable man to death. The place was filled with shame. It was dark outside, and it was dark on the inside of that prison. The man who was there as a witness said that the whole place was enclosed by darkness. The state was implementing its judgment in the darkness, and judgment would fall on someone who had violated government law. This is Mark's point. Gospels all agree that when Jesus died, something supernatural occurred that had not really occurred ever before. All three Gospels say the following. We'll get to Mark 15 in just a moment. But Luke 23:44 says, "It was now about the sixth hour. As we reckon time, that's noon." Mark told us that Jesus was put to death at the third hour, 9 in the morning. So there's 3 hours of light. And we'll look at that period of time a week after Christmas, or maybe a couple of weeks after Christmas. Not Christmas, sorry. I guess I'm still in England, but after Easter. Thank you. 3 hours of light, and then at noon, when the sun is at its summit, and the day should be the brightest, a darkness as dark as the land of Egypt came upon the land, just the land of Israel. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, 6 to 9, that's 3 to 3 o'clock, 3 hours of darkness. And Luke adds this phrase, "for the sun," and then he uses the word from which we get the word eclipse, even though it was not an eclipse. The sun failed. Then Matthew, first of the gospel writers, said, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land." And then the next chime is Mark's gospel. "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour." So darkness is like a shroud covering the land of Israel. Israel is being buried. All three agree that in the middle of the day, when it should be the brightest, something weird happened. Darkness came over the entire land, not for 3 minutes, but for 3 hours. It was as if a light switch hit, and the whole place became pitch black. You couldn't see. And then at 3, sunrise, or the sun bursts through whatever it was that was covering it. At the very least, what can we say about this? At the very least, we can say the following, that this was no ordinary death, and this was no ordinary man, and this is no ordinary crucifixion. Hundreds of thousands of people have been crucified. Hundreds of thousands of people were crucified in the first century, but only one. But the sky and the day turned black for 3 hours. This is different. This is weird. This is theology. Something for us here. Up till now, when Bible teachers try to interact with this, they try to become weathermen, people like On the Nines. They say, "It was a sandstorm. It came over Israel for 3 hours. Yeah, right. Other people say it was a thunderstorm or a dust storm, or it was an eclipse, but everyone knows that eclipses don't occur at Passover, and dust storms don't occur in the spring. They occur in the fall. None of the weather explanations stand up to scrutiny. They don't make any sense. What the church has failed to do is to look through the Gospels through the lens of Jewish Scripture. Every pattern we see in Jewish Scripture is fulfilled in Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, that everything in the law, prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything in the Old Testament is about him. Everything. The entire Jewish book is a messianic preparation menu for the Gospels. And then the epistles all look back at the Gospels and explain everything for us. What's going on? What's happening here in Mark 15? One other note, Amos has this unusual prophecy. Listen carefully to what Amos says. See if it lines up. "In that day, declares the sovereign Yahweh, I will make the sun close at noon and will darken the land in broad daylight." Wow. What's happening? Well, to understand the Gospels, you look for patterns in the Old Testament. That's how to read your gospel. And it's very plain in the Old Testament that we find patterns of what? Of darkness. Now, we'll start with Genesis, but even though your outline says Exodus, God's judgment came to Egypt in the death of Pharaoh's firstborn son after 3 days of darkness. Logan read it this morning. But I'm going to take us back even beyond the outline, because the outline's not inspired. I just made that up. I mean, I made up the outline. The text is inspired, but my outline is not. So I'm going to slip underneath my outline and go back to Genesis 1:2 real quick. And if I get too long and I get carried away, just raise your hand and say you're getting carried away. I've been known to get carried away. And this is related, by the way. Genesis 1:1 tells us that the heavens and the earth, which is a Hebrew figure of speech for the universe, was created. And every time that phrase is used, follow with me now, you got to think. Every time that phrase is used, heavens and the earth, it refers to a completed universe. Finished, done, ready for people. Every time. No exceptions. But in verse 2, there's a problem. It's not finished. It says that a small portion of that universe called the land, it's the same word used here in Mark 15:33, darkness covered the whole land. The land was covered by darkness and by water. Darkness covered the face of the deep. And he calls that tohu vabohu, land that's not suitable for people to live in. The same word is used at the end of Deuteronomy to describe the desert, tohu vabohu, where it's not suitable for people to live. So at the beginning, we have a land underwater, tohu vabohu, it's not fit for people to live. At the end, as they're about to go into the promised land, tohu vabohu, desert. So what happened? What happened? We have heavens and earth, a completed universe, ready, and yet something's not ready. What happened in between 1 and 2? For darkness to cover the land? The answer is, I don't know. But darkness always refers to judgment. I'll let you play with that for a few minutes. We can discuss it at a later time. Let's now move the train to Exodus 10. What's going on in Exodus 10? You read the stories. You were brought up probably in Awana or Sunday school or Christian Ed or something. What happened in Exodus 10? Well, remember that God said to Moses, take the people out of bondage, out of slavery. You're going to lead them. Moses said, I don't want to. God said, tough, lead them anyhow. So he went to Pharaoh, said, you know, I'm taking these people out of Egypt. And he said, no, you're not. And Moses said, well, take that up with God. And God did 10 plagues, right? Against 10 gods of Egypt. Each plague is basically a demolition of one of the Egyptian gods. And plague number 9 is the plague of what? Darkness. So what happened for 3 days? It was a darkness so dark that they couldn't even see each other. 3 days of darkness. What was it? It was judgment. Darkness means judgment. Judgment on what? On Pharaoh and on Egypt. Then what happened for the 10th plague? What comes immediately afterwards? The death of what? The firstborn what? Son. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the pattern in Mark 15? 3 hours of darkness and the death of what? God's firstborn son. Do you see the pattern? Any pattern you see in the old is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. So what's happening at Mark 15? Judgment is falling. But notice the difference. Notice the difference. In Exodus 10, the judgment is falling on Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. And who dies? The firstborn of the sons of Egypt. And who goes free? Israel. It says that the light still shone where the Israelites lived. Now what's happening in Mark 15? Judgment falls. Darkness covers the whole land. But who goes free? Israel. And who takes the death? God's firstborn son, Jesus. He is taking the load of the punishment that Israel deserves. Just before Mark 15:33, where darkness covers the land, there's a paragraph that sets the table. What's that paragraph about? It's a paragraph where this entire group of this group of people, representative of Israel, passerbyers, all the religious people, and even the felons on the cross, the insurrectionists on the cross, are mocking and insulting Jesus. They are the ones who deserve to die. And yet here we have Jesus dying in the place of criminals. That's the difference between Exodus 10 and Mark 15. There's two things that are very simple here. First, darkness came to Egypt, and what happened? Pharaoh's firstborn son died. And what happened? Exodus is free to go, or Israel is free now to go where? On the Exodus through what? Through water. On the way to visit God at Mount Sinai. The cross is exactly like that. Why? Those who follow Jesus Christ, because of the death of the firstborn son, now are free to experience a what? A second Exodus, free from sin. And what do we go what is it that we go through after we follow Christ? Water, just like Israel did. The waters of baptism on the way to Mount Zion, to heaven. That's always a pattern. Through a water barrier, up to a mountain to meet with God. That's the pattern of the Bible. The single pattern of the entire Bible. And Jesus prepares us for it. Jesus is the one who dies in our place. So darkness means judgment on Jesus and on what else? Jesus takes the full brunt of the judgment of God. Jesus is punished for the sins of Israel. But what else is being judged? In Mark 15, it says, "You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down from the cross, save yourself." What's happening at the cross? Mark is telling us that God is now putting an end to what? Whole Jewish system of sacrifices. And now, if you want to meet with God, you don't go to Jerusalem. You don't go to a church building. Where do you go? You go to Jesus. He now is the temple of God. He is now the meeting place of God. He's the new Holy of Holies. The whole system of sacrifices and temple and washings and lambs is dead, gone. And Jesus now, the temple, which is being destroyed on the cross. His body is being destroyed on the cross. He will rebuild it in 3 days of resurrection. Peter, way over here in the epistle, looking back at this moment, says, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Or a little later on in the same epistle, a verse we read this morning, "But now you are a chosen people." Those are words used of Israel. "A royal priesthood." Men and women now are priests. That was our original vocation in the garden. It's been restored to men and women now. As we head into the garden again, we are a holy nation. We are more Christians than we are American. "A people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of" what? "Darkness into his wonderful light." Two things to take with us today to lunch and hopefully through the rest of the week. Two things that will bring this to our own supper table. The first is the word hope. The fact that God is a judge means that all wrongs will be made right. When God expelled Adam from the garden, it was an act of a judge. When he deluged the world, it was an act of a judge. God is judge. God is a judge, and his justice is exact. All injustices, all mistreatment of people will be made right. There will be no mistakes. and retribution will be exact. All unfairness, mistreatment of people will be evaluated. Our whole life will be replayed. We have a perfect judge, but we have a loving judge at the same time. In mercy, God has placed Jesus in our place. The one thing God couldn't do in the face of sin is what? Nothing. There's some things God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot change. And he cannot do nothing in the face of human rebellion and sin. He had a choice. What was it? To mete out justice, because we are ruled by a just God. Or he had to take the punishment himself. And based on his love, God chose to judge himself. And his own son bore the punishment. So God is a judge who's perfect, but he's a God who's loving. The second thing that we need, therefore, to be confronted with is, when you stand before God, do you choose to bear your own sin? When you stand before God, will you try to persuade God how a decent fellow or girl you are? We all live under his watchful eye. He knows our secrets. He knows our whole life. And it will be brought back under review. And if we are honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, we know that we are not fit to face him. So what shall we do? Anybody here who is going along through life thinking that God will kind of weigh the good and the bad and then kind of make a decision, you will face God by yourself as a coming judge. Today, instead, call on this judge to be your Savior. He's the law, but he's a Savior and a substitute Savior. But if you reject him, if you reject Christ, you will meet him as a judge without hope. Rock of Ages, familiar song, Augusta Toplady wrote, captures this thought. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. So there it is. Every night, we go to bed because it's dark. It's a reminder of death. Sleep is always a reminder that what approaches us is death. The darkness reminds us of judgment. And the cross is the one place where darkness became a shroud over the land of Israel, judging the nation. But the judgment fell on the Son of Israel, Jesus Christ, taking our place, destroying the system, and creating a new Exodus, a whole new worship pattern focused on Christ and Christ alone. At 1 minute after 12 o'clock on August the 18th, dark outside and dark inside, Herbert, sitting in a chair, head shaved, heard the strains to his favorite song. Even in his mental instability, he understood Christ. And you could hear the words. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Listen to the refrain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Will you be able to do that this morning? Will you be able to do that, brothers and sisters? What are you depending on this morning? What is your hope built on this morning? My hope is built on Jesus Christ and nothing else. I hope your hope and trust is based on him this morning. Thank you for listening. God bless us all. If you want to make a decision to trust Christ, I'll meet you down here. Come forward, and I'll introduce you to someone who can help you to make that decision to become a Christian. Let's stand. Let's pray. The worship team will come and lead us. I'll meet you down at the front in just a moment if you wish to make that decision. Father, we thank you for the story of Jesus that's begun in Genesis, continued in Exodus, climaxing in the story of Mark's gospel. In the midst of darkness, you bring a light called Jesus Christ. And if someone has received that light this morning and it has penetrated down into their heart, and they want to become a follower of Jesus Christ today and trust his finished work, give them freedom to come down and make that decision as we sing. I pray in Christ's name.